Well, brethren, I bring greetings to you from the people of Sovereign Grace Church in Auckland. I do appreciate that you have been praying for these ministries for many years. It was a great privilege meeting many times Pastor Becker at the Pastors' Conference, and I know Brother Pastor Ventura, and it is the first time I have come here, but probably you know me a lot then. For most of you people, it's the first time I'm meeting you. So thank you very much for having me and your patience and hearing the report this morning. And now we pray that God will help us as we consider His Word together. So please turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Well, as announced, this is Mission Sunday, so this morning and later in the evening, I'm going to try to focus on the work of missions and the Bible's exhortations to us to consider the work of missions and Colossians here in this great book. I'm going to consider verse 23 in particular, but we will be looking at that in the context of the whole epistle. And let me read to you here in verse 23 in Colossians chapter 1. That is, you realize it is part of a passage. And in his thanksgiving prayer, the Apostle Paul, as part of it here in verse 23, he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now let's bow our heads for a moment and pray, and then we will look at God's word. Let's pray. Our gracious and the Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day, and we thank you, Father, for your promised presence among us through your Spirit. And we pray in particular that you would grant us help with the understanding of your word, even as we focus this passage that is before us, that you would grant liberty and help to the preacher and to the congregation, that they might receive your word with understanding and in gladness. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. As I said here in Colossians and chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is giving thanks to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and praying for the Colossian church. And it is a great prayer that we read here in the first chapter. As the part of this great prayer, there are great things the apostle is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing passage that we have here, and particularly verses 15 to 20, if you read, and speaks much and lot about Christ's supremacy and his preeminence in this passage. We have so much that we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ here in this passage. He is speaking about, as I said, Christ's supremacy. And Paul brings powerful arguments before the people to prove that Jesus Christ is the supreme Lord and God. And here in this passage, he says that Jesus Christ is preeminent in salvation, that he is preeminent in creation, he is preeminent in the church, he is preeminent over all things, and he sustains all things. If Jesus Christ is co-equal with the Father in Trinity and preeminent over all things under heaven, then what difference it makes as far as the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel the Colossians have heard and believed. What difference this teaching of Christ makes as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned? It is to that question Paul offers his answer in verse 23 and B, where we read in that same verse, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What is the Apostle Paul saying to us here in this particular verse in 23b? I want you to listen carefully, brethren. Look, let's look at the controversy that was in Colossae. What was the issue that the church had to face? The issue was that a band of heretics were attempting to tear apart the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were attacking the gospel by offering a substitute to Jesus and forms of worship that is contrary to the Word of God. In fact, they were attacking the message of the gospel the Colossians have heard and believed already. The attack on Jesus Christ is an attack on the message of the gospel itself. Now Paul comes to the defense of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and he eloquently explains the preeminence of Christ. Christ is preeminent. He is the supreme King and God, and therefore there is no need for a substitute. And that's the argument of the apostle. Now having done that, now he defends the gospel itself. Notice the way he does that, and this is how Paul's argument goes. If Jesus Christ is the supreme King and God, then it goes without saying that his gospel is superior than to any other system of teaching. The gospel is the only avenue for man's salvation and sanctification. The one who holds the highest position of authority has given us a gospel which is absolutely efficient for its universal proclamation. Now let us unpack the truth that is found here in verse 23b under four headings this morning. First of all, the universal supremacy of Christ authenticates the uniqueness and the reliability of the gospel. The universal supremacy of Christ authenticates the uniqueness and the reliability of the gospel. Now the gospel of Jesus Christ does not need any defense. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the apostle says in Romans 1:16. But under the present situation, in confronting the heretics and encouraging the Colossian church, Paul steps forward to defend this gospel. If Christ is the sole universal head over all things, he says, his headship validates the uniqueness and the reliability of the gospel. The gospel Paul preached and we preach is not a mere good news. It is not a good news originating from this world. It is not a good news coming from Obama, the president of this country, or any other prime ministers of the nations. It is a good news from the God of heaven. It is a good news from the one who is the universal head, a supreme God of heaven and earth. In contrast, the teaching of the Colossian heretics are from this world. They are attacking the good news of the God, the Creator. Paul says, reason with me. If you are a sensible person, who would you believe? The Creator God or the created man. Does not even nature say that the maker of a thing is supreme than the thing created? How then the heretic's message be superior than the message of God, who is the universal head? He says this for the benefit of the church, as well as to attack and counter the heretics. Now the universal headship of Christ makes a difference to the gospel. It makes the gospel unique. There is no other message like the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of heaven preached this message from the time man sinned against God. It is seen in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It has been preached to every generation during the Old Testament period. In the New Testament era, John the Baptist, he appeared with this message. And then the very Son of God and the Son of Man took a human flesh and appeared among men to preach the same gospel. God of heaven himself preached it to this dying world. The gospel is unique. It is unlike any other good news originating from this world. It is also reliable because of its owner. The universal head, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given us a reliable, a believable message. It is a message about Jesus Christ who has done something to save the guilty sinners. Paul, whose life was changed through the gospel, says that he has only one message to preach, and he will preach it no matter what happens. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23 what Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." The word crucified here in this verse points to the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. The word here stands to explain the doctrine of the cross. It speaks of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done by the one perfect offering of himself on the cross according to the law to save innumerable guilty sinners and to give them eternal life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, and this is what he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says that it is this message that is so unique because of the person who gave it, the one who changes a person's entire life. Galatians 2:20, the apostle says again, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." No wonder he asked the Galatians, whose lives were changed by the same gospel in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Having said that, he went on to say in another chapter in Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The gospel is not merely a proclamation of good news. It is the power of God to save sinners. It comes not only in word, in power, and in the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now the gospel is also God's, the instrument of God's effectual call. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 14, this is what the apostle says. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same gospel is also the occasion of his regenerating power. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. It accomplishes what God sends it forth to do in this world, to save sinners. That is why the apostle did not believe in the use of worldly wisdom to preach the gospel. Since it is from the universal supreme head who has all power, since it has the power to change people's lives, he did not rely upon man's wisdom to preach this good news. The apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, familiar to so many, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. In 1 Corinthians 21-23, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God, but it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unique and reliable because of who Jesus Christ is. He is the universal supreme head in heaven and earth. Secondly, brethren, the universal supremacy of Christ demands the universal preaching of the gospel. So in verse 23b says, the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. It was preached to every creature under heaven. Here is the text that once again insists on the universal preaching of the gospel. Though God has an elect people whom he determines to save through the gospel, it must be preached to the entire human race under heaven. Paul reminds us here that the universal supreme head in heaven demands universal preaching of the gospel. It must be preached in all nations under heaven. And he has the right to demand that, because he is the King of Kings. And what we read is the Great Commission. And it is his command. It is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It's a command from Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Paul reminds the Colossians, it is the gospel you heard. It is the same gospel the Epaphras preached, which God used to save these people. Paul says in verse 5 of the same chapter, in chapter 1, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. In those verses, there are four things Paul says. You heard this gospel which came to you. It is being preached in all the world. It is bringing forth fruit everywhere, just as it is bearing fruit among you since the day you heard it. Here is the record of the universal proclamation of the gospel in Paul's day and its success. And again, Paul says in verse 23b, the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, Paul the apostle knows fully well that the gospel has not yet reached to all the people in the world. He's writing from Rome. And his intention, according to Romans 15 and verses 20 to 24, is to go to Spain. And if he gets out of jail, because he wants to preach where Christ has never been named. Literally, we could translate the last part of verse 23 here as the gospel which you heard, the one preached in all creation under heaven. Now, this wouldn't imply that the job is done. It would simply imply that it is the gospel's destiny to be preached everywhere, and that it is in fact is happening. And verse 6 in chapter 1, it suggests that this is what Paul means. He refers to the gospel as which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. The point in both texts is that the gospel is not for just one group, but for the whole world. And that it is in fact making great headway through the world. Tertullian, who was born only 100 years after Colossians was written, was able to say about the spread of the gospel, "We, as Christians, we are but of yesterday, and yet we already fill your cities, islands, camps, your palace, senate, and forum. We have left you only your temples." This gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, whole world. This is not an interesting side dish. If the gospel did not run and win victories in the world, it would not be the power of God to save, and it would not be the gospel. Well, there is a lesson here, brethren. Do you not see that the text demands the universal proclamation of the gospel and the work of missions? Though we are not to neglect the vibrant local evangelism in any way, we must at the same time endeavor to do all that we could to promote the gospel in all nations, to every creature under heaven, as Paul puts it. In the Middle East, Africa, India, Pakistan, Europe, and in every nation. The gospel did not remain in Jerusalem when the church was first established. The apostles took the gospel to the four corners of the world according to the promise and the words of Jesus Christ in Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles did not seek a comfort zone to settle with a local ministry, but literally they made all efforts to penetrate into the outer fields of Jerusalem and the other parts of Jerusalem. There were fierce opposition, but they did not deter from going forward. Such opposition to the gospel continues even today, but the gospel is preached in every nation. We have a part in it. Every local church must have a part in it. I was just saying earlier in the Sunday school hour about a book that is written by an Indian man who lives in Princeton. Well-educated man. You can download it from iTunes or Kindle. Breaking India, 700 pages. A lot of research that has gone into it. The book is an attempt to make the educated, the intellectual Hindus in India to diffuse the gospel being promoted in India. And they are targeting all in high places and educated people and work against the promotion of the gospel. The violent Taliban Muslims in Pakistan are persecuting the Christians. The rising Buddhist extremism persecuting other religions in Sri Lanka. This will continue just as it was during the days of the apostles, but the work of mission also must continue according to the promise of Acts 1:8 and the Great Commission. Missions is a work of the church. I think that we are forgetting that at sometimes. It is not a work that is given or assigned to some group or an organization. It is a work of the church. Every local church. Thirdly, the universal supremacy of Christ demands the universal free offer of the gospel. Not only the proclamation or the preaching of the gospel, but also the free offer of the gospel. The gospel is being preached in all creation under heaven. It must be preached to everyone without exception. The gospel is for everybody. It is for every sinner. It belongs to the very heart of the gospel that you don't have to be a Jewish or an Anglo-Saxon or free, or male, or even good in order to be saved by the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jews first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Do we believe that the gospel is for the sinners and for all sinners? Without discrimination, it must be preached to everybody. It must be offered freely to sinners. If this morning, if you are not a believer in this congregation, a young person or an older person, then it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is for you. Jesus wants to see you being saved. And Christ is the only answer to your problem of sin. And it's a gospel list for you. Spurgeon had to fend off the hyper-Calvinists of his day. He was a young pastor and had to take on some spiritual giants. They attacked Spurgeon saying that he preached duty faith. But Spurgeon thundered from his pulpit. He said that every human being has the duty to obey the gospel. He said, you are responsible to hear the gospel and believe it with all your heart. Those who were against Spurgeon said, quote, if God has an elect people, then He will save only them. And therefore, there is no free offer of Christ in the gospel. Unquote. Their logic was that it is wrong to preach the gospel to all men. They were utterly wrong. They got their calculations lopsided. They did not understand God's mind, which is expressed in His word. But Spurgeon was perfectly right as he preached the gospel to all men. How would one answer the question, if God has an elect, particular people to be saved, why should the gospel to be preached to all men? Should it not be preached only to the elect? You know what the answer this Persian gave? I do not know. I will preach on election, and I will freely offer Christ to all men. I see both in the Bible clearly explained. It must be preached to all men. Jesus Christ must be freely offered to all sinners. The universal supremacy of Christ demands the universal offer of the gospel to all sinners. Finally, brethren, the universal supremacy of Christ gives Paul the legitimate authority to be the minister of the gospel. That's what he says of this gospel, I became a minister. In Colossians 1:23b. He is not ashamed to call himself a servant of the gospel, a minister, one who serves God as his servant, preaching the good news, the gospel. The heretics may attack the gospel, but Paul would unashamedly continue to preach the gospel, even in chains. He requests prayer from God's people that he might preach the gospel boldly to everyone. Where does this conviction come from? It is Paul's belief that Christ is the supreme, universal God of heaven and earth. Since Christ is the King, Paul, as his servant, with a rightful authority, would preach the gospel. Paul was conscious of his call from God on the road to Damascus. He was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He received his commission directly from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And Paul's life was changed by the gospel. Whether it is in chains or in freedom, he would go on to serve God as a servant of the gospel. A servant of Jesus Christ. Christ gives him the legitimate authority to be the minister of the gospel. That was his belief. Well, in conclusion, let me say three things. Brethren, we have a tremendous gospel to believe. And it does not need to undergo any change as far as its content or its delivery is concerned. The heretics would have been happy if Epaphras was willing to make some changes to accommodate angel worship or anything like that. Paul would not have done that. He refused to do that. He's encouraging Epaphras to go forward. Neither should we give in to it. The gospel doesn't need to undergo any change as far as its content or delivery is concerned. The supreme authority of the God of Jesus Christ and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is validity to the very gospel He wants us to proclaim. And in all nations. Secondly, we have a tremendous gospel to preach to all men in all nations. And we must do that at all cost. We must do that at all cost. It is so easy, brethren, here in the United States. I know you people love Christ and love the gospel. Love to see God's work progressing. But so many things that goes on in our nation, you can get bogged down with all these things and not to look outside. The church must not only look inwardly and in the surrounding areas and do the work of an evangelism, but also must look outside. And that's not easy. The places that I have explained to you this morning, and the people that you saw in the pictures, but you don't see them in everyday life. You don't experience the struggles and difficulties and the problems that they go through. And it is, I know and I understand, it is very hard to understand the cultural environment they live and the oppressing religions that are in those countries. That's not easy. That's not easy. But yet, we must be mission-minded. We do have a responsibility. The Great Commission is not just about evangelism, right? It's about taking the gospel to every place and every nation. To the Buddhists, to the Hindus, to the Muslims, and everywhere. And we need to pray and ask God to help us with that. That we must be mission-minded people. That we might include these things in our prayer list and pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord would move. And if it is the will of the Lord, that it grant gifts to you people, even in this congregation, to do something in other places as far as the work of mission is concerned. We need to pray. We need to have this global focus and think about those people and pray for them. And they need us and they require our prayers. And God moves mightily. We have a tremendous gospel to preach to all men in all nations. And these days you can do that in so many wonderful ways. Just there sitting in front of my desk in New Zealand with a computer, produced literature. Press of a button goes to my printing company. And the next hour he sends it back. Have I done it all? Can I go ahead with the printing? In 3 days back, everything comes packed to ready to be posted. Just imagine in the days of Carey. The printing press was burnt down. I had to restart everything from scratch. We live in an age of technology. There's so much can be done. We have no excuse whatsoever, brethren, today. How difficult it was to the friends of Carey to send funds to him from Britain to all the way to India. Will it ever reach there? We don't have such difficulties today. We live in a very comfortable environment today. We need to pray that the Lord will not help us to be so comfortable. That we need to pray that the Lord will disturb our hearts. We need to pray that they will put in our hearts with the very burden that the Apostle Paul and Timothy and other men had as we read in the book of Acts. We need to pray that the Lord will cause us to do something towards the work of missions. And it is not difficult or impossible because this universal head whom we believe has all authority over all nations under heaven. It is He who is commanding us to go forward and preach the gospel to all nations. With Him and through Him, all things are possible. There was a time in my life I didn't respect the men in ministry writing books. I didn't. For the reason I knew, two of my well-known friends who are pastors were kicked out of the church for that reason. You know, the church wasn't happy for them writing books. Let's do the pastoral work. So I thought, keep away from that. But the Lord dragged me into it. He dragged me into it. Now, when visiting these countries, I see the need. We have books, brethren, tremendous. I think more than what we need. Don't you think so? They hardly have anything. Their own Bibles are not translated well. I use my English Bible to preach in Tamil. I don't prepare my material by just using the Tamil Bible because I know I won't get anything. How hard it must be for those Tamil pastors who can't read English. That is why my heart goes out to them. To produce something for them, these men having the responsibility to teach people. But they are so limited with their resources. If God has blessed me with things in New Zealand and to do things that I must be prepared to do and that comes with a cost, but I must be prepared to do. And it is your responsibility as well, just as it is mine, to be concerned with the work of missions. Though our message is about missions and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that He has given us to preach, that I must also ask this question to those who are not Christians this morning. What about you who do not believe? Jesus Christ was sending His people with authority to preach the gospel in all nations. For the reason, the gospel is the only answer to human problems. The problem of sin. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, remain as sinners, then heaven is not for you. And that is sad. You need Jesus Christ in your life for the forgiveness of your sins and for salvation and for eternal blessings, the blessing of heaven. It is only when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that in this world you can know God and live for His glory. You can prepare yourself to go to a place where God Himself is, to enjoy His presence forever. Without God and Jesus Christ in your life is wasted in this world. It is not taking you to a better place. So it is important, you young people and children and others, to come to Christ. Because Jesus Christ saves sinners. He saves sinners. He doesn't offer you a possibility, an option, but He says He saves sinners. Come to Him. Go to Jesus Christ. Look to Him for salvation. He has promised to save anyone who would come to Him. Are you a believer this morning? If you're not, think about it. Think about the life that Christ alone can give. Think about the Son of Man and Son of God, the only Son of God, the Father, was sent to this world to save sinners by offering Himself once for all on that cross. Think about Him. Think about yourself, the state of sin, how you stand before this holy God. And then turn to Jesus Christ for your salvation. Begging for His forgiveness and believe in Him as your Savior and Lord, that He will bless you with eternal life.
the life to be lived now and forever in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your enabling grace through the Holy Spirit to us this morning. You helped us, O Father, to consider your word and to realize the challenges that are before us, the very challenges the Apostle Paul and Epaphras and other men had to face during the first century. You would help us, Father, to respond to them believingly. We do pray if there is any unconverted in this congregation this morning, you will look upon them favorably. Oh, you would soften their hearts, that you would cause them by your Spirit to turn towards you, that you would bless them with that eternal salvation for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.